So storytelling,
it is one of Jesus's primary ways of teaching. And it's something I try to do with Miley often. She's still in an age where she likes to hear me tell stories. And so sometimes I will tell her these bedtime stories, and she just loves them. And just recently I told her a story, and you have to understand that as I make up these stories, I'm making them up on the fly. I have no idea where the stories are going. I just start out with these characters, and I don't know where it's going to end, and I'm just kind of going. And so this last one I told her, I said, there was a story about this girl and a dog. And of course, she immediately associates that with her and our dog, Gracie. And I said, they are walking in a park on a windy day, and they like how the trees sway in the wind. And so they like to climb the tall trees just to, like an amusement ride, to sort of swing in the wind with the trees back and forth. And as I'm telling her this story, I'm thinking, how am I going to end this story quickly so that she can go to sleep? And at the same time, I'm trying to figure out, what in the world am I going to do next? So I decided to cut the story short, and I said, they decide to climb this tree to the top. They want to climb to the top of the tree. And when they get to the top of the tree, a big gust of wind comes along, and it bows the tree way back. And when the wind stops, it catapults them into the air where they are never seen again. And she says, that's a terrible story. And it is. It's a terrible story. But I do tell her in the end, I said, there's another story coming along, and they'll come back, and we'll see what that's all about. And I was just talking to her last night, and she says, "Yeah, I remember that story, and I'm looking forward to the next episode." So, don't worry, I didn't traumatize her. She watches these Mickey Mouse cartoons, and they do it. They're being lofted everywhere all the time, off buildings and things, and so it's not that bad. I think it's just a dad thing, to be honest. I believe if she knew I told that story, she would. They're not here, so I don't tell her I told her that story. But unlike my stories, which have zero meaning, zero purpose, no point to them at all, Jesus' stories always have a point. They always have a message. They always have a truth attached to them. And beginning this week, we're going to take a break from the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to do a summer series through the parables. Now, there are about 40 parables, so we can't possibly do them all, but we're going to do some of them. And they're important because they are a tool that Jesus uses to teach more about the kingdom of God and its values and its purposes and its expansion into all the world and the responsibilities that are associated with the kingdom as being a child of the kingdom. So today I'm going to spend time just giving some background to the parables. What is a parable? Why did Jesus speak in parables? What do they have to say to us today? And so I'm just going to jump right in and just ask the question, what is a parable? What is a parable? The word parable comes from the Greek word parabole, which means a placing of one thing by the side of another for comparison. In the case of Jesus' parables, it means taking a story alongside a truth to help teach that truth to his listeners. So when Jesus spoke in parables, he often used stories that people could relate to so that in turn they would be able to identify with the truth that Jesus was trying to teach. You know, a parable is kind of like Aesop's fables. Do you know what those are? Remember those? They always had a moral to the end of the story, a moral to the story. And parables are kind of like that. There is a message in the story. But unlike Aesop's fables, which just give the sage advice, parables give more than advice. They give truth, truth that is far more important than just wise advice. So understanding the parables has great value for us. Now, to those who may be new to the Bible and you can't quite grasp, what I'm talking about, let me just read you a short parable from Matthew 18, just to give you a sense of what a parable is. Matthew 18, Jesus says, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go back and go to look for the one that wandered off. And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, here's the contrast of the comparison. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. So Jesus uses real life illustrations to make his point. He uses a lost sheep and a caring shepherd to show just how much God cares for each person that is far from him. That's what a parable does. He uses stories to communicate truth about God and his kingdom. Now, why does Jesus use parables? You know, Jesus could have just plainly given them the truth, but instead he gives them in the form of these parables. Why? Why doesn't Jesus just give it to them straight? And there are a couple of reasons. First, stories are memorable. Jesus could have given them truths very plainly, and yet in their context and in their background, those truths may have been very difficult to grasp. I mean, it's easy for us to remember the truths because we know the full story. We know why Jesus came, we know why he died, we know what's coming up, but they didn't understand that. And had Jesus told them plainly, I just wonder if they would have remembered it as well as they would a story. Confusing truth is more difficult to remember than a story. Plus, a story can communicate so much more in a few words. You know, they say a picture paints 1,000 words. A story does too, and the parables do. And on top of that, if they can remember the story, then when the truth is actualized or realized, meaning after all is said and done, Jesus has died, resurrected, ascended into heaven, the stories make sense. And the truth is illuminated. Stories help them connect the dots so that when it happens, they'll understand. That's what we see in John chapter 2. The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. They're saying, John is saying this after the fact. He understands now, because look in verse 22. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Had they just told it plainly, like as he did here, I mean, sort of plainly, but not really, because it's talking about the temple and what's that mean? I don't think they would have understood it. But now that they see the truth after the fact, they can connect the dots. So they're helpful. Stories are helpful for remembering truth because stories are sometimes easier to remember than direct truth that may be confusing. And that was certainly the case for the disciples in Jesus' day. But let me also say that a story, although it may be memorable, it does not mean that we will understand its truths. I have often heard people say that because Jesus was a storyteller, we should use stories when we teach to help communicate truth. And it is true, Jesus was a great storyteller. But let's be very clear. Jesus did not use stories to entertain or attract those who were not interested in following him. He didn't use stories because somehow direct instruction was ineffective. He didn't turn to stories because nothing else seemed to be working. In fact, oftentimes the disciples are confused after a story, after a parable. And they ask Jesus, "What in the world did you mean by that story?" And when they ask, Jesus would explain the meaning. Which should give us a clue as to why Jesus spoke in parables. And this is the main reason why Jesus spoke in parables. In Matthew 13, after the disciples are confused over one of Jesus' parables, they ask him, "What does he mean by this parable?" And here's the answer Jesus gives out of Matthew 13. His answer is very instructive. He says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' Jesus answered them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, I know it's difficult to see here, but Jesus' response is in a literary form called a chiasm. And what is a chiasm? A chiasm is these parallel thoughts that have a progression to them, that the progression goes one way, and then it comes back, and he restates it in the reverse order, and it creates this chiasm. And in the middle of the chiasm is the emphasis of the passage, or his emphasis of his point. And I've given it to you here. It's hard to read, but when he begins, he repeats, he says the first line, and then he ends with the contrary statement on the other end. And it keeps going back and forth. And so he builds the progression until he gets to point seven, and then seven comes back out. And that's a chiasm. And in these chiasms, you get to see what the point of the passage is. And you can see it here. I've circled it. This is the point of Jesus' statement. The answer is found in this progression. He speaks in parables because, listen carefully, he wants to hide the truth from people with hard hearts. Look at the progression. These people can't see the truth because they've closed their eyes to Jesus. And they've closed their eyes to Jesus because they won't, but because they've closed their eyes to Jesus, they really won't listen to him. And they won't listen to him because their hearts are hard. They're dull. It's not just that these people can't hear it and see it. It's that they won't. The Gospels of Mark and Luke make this even more apparent. I think I have Mark here. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." You hear that? He's saying he speaks in parables to hide the truth from them. Why does Jesus hide the truth from these people? And the answer is, it is judgment. Jesus is judging them for their constant defiance and rejection of him. And if these people are unwilling to listen, if their hearts are so hardened to Jesus, if they are going to be so defiant toward him, Jesus says, fine, have it your way. If you're unwilling to listen, if you're unwilling to seek truth, then I will give it to these people over here. But for you, you will never understand it. And you have to remember that this is coming right after Jesus is trying to get the Jewish leaders to listen to him, to hear him out, to take him seriously. He heals people. And yet despite all the healing that he does, all the miracles that he does, they are so close to him, they have to find ways to discredit him. They say that he is of the devil and that his power comes from Beelzebub. And no matter what he does, they are totally bent on disbelief. They are defiant no matter what Jesus does or says to convince them. And Jesus says, you are no different than your forefathers that led you into captivity. He says, I will no longer give pearls to swine. No matter what I say and do, you have hardened yourself to me. And so Jesus veils the truth in parables so they won't understand it. He is judging them. Now that should make you uncomfortable. That should raise some significant questions in your mind. You might hear this and ask, but isn't God infinitely patient? Doesn't God want everyone to hear and know the truth? Why would Jesus hide the truth from stubborn people in the form of parables if he wants everyone to know the truth. We hear it all the time, that God never stops pursuing us. We read in 1 Timothy that God desires that everyone come to know the truth and be saved. We are taught that the judgment doesn't come until the return of Christ, at which time everyone will be judged. And these are all true. And yet we read here that Jesus is judging them and hiding the truth from them in the form of parables. How can this be? Let me say a few things about this. When we look at the reasons for parables, there are two sides to this answer. There is a punitive side for those who are hardened to Jesus, and there is a compensatory side for those who hunger for truth, a side that rewards those who want more. So let me take a look at the punitive side. It looks like Jesus has given up on those hearts that are hardened to Jesus. And it raises the question, isn't God infinitely patient? And if he is, why does God turn away from the hard-hearted Jews? And we hear that a lot. God is infinitely patient. And so I searched the Bible for the infinite patience of God, and here's what I found. Nothing. Do you know that God is never characterized as being infinitely patient in the Bible? And that surprised me. Honestly, it surprised me. What I did find, though, is many verses that describe God as being compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. And certainly these comprise elements of what it means to be patient. But it says he is slow to anger, not never to anger. And while he is merciful and gracious, he still sends the Jews into captivity because they continually rebel against God. We read in the book of Nehemiah, stubbornly they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you warned them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention, so you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them. For you are a gracious and merciful God. God lost patience with the rebellious Jews, but he never completely shut them out because he is a merciful and gracious God. When we say God is infinitely patient, what do we mean by that? And I think most of us understand God's infinite patience in terms of its scope, meaning there's nothing that will close the door to salvation to a person, no matter how infinitely bad or sinful a person may be. And that is true. Where we go wrong is when we say God is infinitely patient and then apply it to the duration of his patience, that he will tolerate sin and rebellion forever. And don't get me wrong, he tolerates a lot. There are many verses to support. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God delays his return in order to give more time for people to come to repentance. Romans 2:4, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? God is tolerant. God is patient. But is his patience infinite? And the answer is both yes and no. If by being infinitely patient, you mean God will never give up on us, no matter what, then yes, he is infinitely patient. In that way, that is the infinite scope of God's patience. But if by that you mean if God will tolerate sin and defiance forever, then the answer is no. Either he will discipline us as unbelievers, or he will shut out the defiant unbeliever from the truth as he is doing with the Jews, the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day. So I think what most of us mean by that is that God's patience, when we say God is infinitely patient, I think most of us What we mean by that, that God's patience is infinite in its scope when it comes to salvation. And I would agree with that. But where we get confused is when someone hears that the infinite patience of God applies to his duration. Has God lost patience with the stubborn Jews? Yes, he has. Does that mean God is not infinitely patient? No. If a Pharisee decided that he wanted to know more and was spiritually open to Jesus, he need only ask Jesus and he would give him the answers. But Jesus says, if you really want to know, come to me. But if you are constantly opposed, then I'm going to stop making it easy for you. In the infinite scope of God's patience, Jesus never shuts off accessibility to him and the gospel. Yet in the limited duration of God's patience, he makes it harder for them to access truth. Jesus is making them take deeper steps, humble steps, if they really want to know the truth. So what we see here in the parables serve not only to hide truth from the hard-hearted, but they also serve to feed those who hungered for truth, which brings us to the compensatory side of the parables. Parables are told so that only those who really care to understand will come to understand. The disciples often ask Jesus afterwards what a parable meant. Further in Matthew chapter 13, we read, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And you can hear the hunger in their question. They wanted to know the truth, but others simply left with no desire to understand. And for those, the story was just a story. But for those who were genuinely hungry for truth, they pursued it further. Jesus seeks people who hunger and thirst for something deeper, for people who see Jesus and they want to know more. And parables force us to dig deeper, and if we're really interested, we'll look for answers. I remember when I first committed my life to following Christ, one of the first sermons I heard was on the parable of the prodigal son. And I had come out of a Catholic background, and so the parable spoke to me on the topic of legalism. And I remember afterwards having questions and coming up to the pastor afterwards to talk with him. And I really appreciated the time he spent with my questions. And incidentally, I want to mention that one of the reasons why after I preach, I often stay up here rather than greet in the back is for this very reason. When people have questions and they want to know more, I want to be accessible. I want to be available to be able to answer those questions. That's not to say that, you know, Craig likes to go greet in the back, and that's great. But I just know from my experience, this is one of the reasons why you'll often find me up here in the front rather than in the back greeting you as you leave. But at any rate, with this church that I attended, I just kept coming back every Sunday. Why? Because I didn't understand everything that he was talking about. And the fact that I didn't understand kept me coming back. Isn't that strange? And I remember buying the complete sermon series on cassette. Yeah, cassette. The little kids aren't here, so they don't. I don't know. Anybody not know what a cassette is? Because I was... Really? They were great. But, you know, I bought the whole series because I was just hungry to know more. Parables are like that. They stimulate one's hunger to know more. We need to recognize, listen, that it's okay to teach and preach over people's heads because it increases a person's appetite for truth. And I think having a lot of questions is a bad thing, but God invites us to ask sincere questions because it is the mark of a hungry heart. Let me ask you, personally, are you hungry for truth? Do you seek to understand God and the scriptures more and more? And if you are, Jesus says you are blessed. You get to understand what the prophets and the righteous men of old have longed to know. You get to understand the greater truths of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to have the truth of God's word. It is awesome that at any time we can go to the scriptures and find answers to life's questions. Now, they aren't cataloged for us, so it is difficult at times, but the more we read, the more they become sort of cataloged in our minds. My hope and my prayer is that the more you read the scriptures, the more you will hunger for them. It is like good food. The better it tastes, the more we want of it. Jeremiah says in chapter 15, "When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight. I devoured them, for I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's armies." Are you discovering truths in the scriptures? It takes time, but my prayer is that they will become your joy and delight. So parables serve two purposes, a punitive one, to withhold truth from those who stubbornly and defiantly oppose Christ, and a compensatory purpose to invite those who are hungry to go deeper. What can we learn from all of this? A couple of things speak to me in all of this. Number one, you know, I asked the question earlier, doesn't God want everyone to know the truth? And if so, what is it? Why does it look like God or Jesus gives up on people? I think what we can learn from Jesus here is that there is a limit, even with Jesus, as to how much time we ought to spend with people who are strongly opposed to Christ. I know that love can win people over. Jesus did that. He did that all the time. But there are some who are so adamantly opposed to Jesus that our time may be better spent on those who hunger for truth. I can't say what that limit is. But it seems to me that even Jesus instructs his disciples to go to where the harvest is plentiful, to go where people want to hear the truth and are hungry for the truth. This is a difficult thing to say because it sounds like we are giving up on people. But the truth of the matter is many people are choosing to go a different way. And it's not ultimately up to us to bring people to salvation. We can proclaim the gospel, but if they reject it, it's on them. Now, that's easy to say. It's really hard to do. I get it. There are people in my life who are stubborn, but I will never give up sharing the gospel with them because they may be stubborn, but they are not defiant. And yet at the same time, I've had people in my life who were clearly not interested in hearing more, and I've had to move on from them. And that's hard to do. And it's an unfortunate thing to hear Jesus say, whoever does not have even what he shall have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. All this to say, we need to spend our time wisely and seek those who hunger for truth. And if I hear Jesus right, there are people who are starving for truth. And we need to seek them out and we need to feed them. Number two, secondly, it's perhaps easy to condemn the stubborn Pharisees as Jesus does. But if I'm not careful, I can test God in an equally stubborn way too. Do you ever pray with conditions? I don't think anybody actually prays with conditions like, God, I will do whatever you want me to do as long as it doesn't hurt. Or, God, I will follow you for the rest of my life if you'll just get me out of this mess. Actually, there are people that do pray that, and actually God does answer that, and I've seen people actually commit their lives to Christ because he's gotten them out of the mess. But what happens if he didn't? What would happen if he didn't? Would they not follow him? I think we would all agree that if we came to God with an attitude that said, I'll do what you want, God, but only when I want to, or only when it's comfortable, or when it's convenient. And I think we would all agree that that's not really following God at all. If you read James chapter 1, he is basically saying, don't expect God to answer your prayer if you are unwilling to accept his answer. Why should he answer our prayers for wisdom if we go into our prayers with conditions? Why should we expect God's blessing if we are unwilling to follow him and do the right things? Why should we expect his blessings if we carry a grudge against someone or continue to sin again and again in our private worlds without remorse? Why should we think that God should answer our prayers or bless us when we continually bite the hand that feeds us? I know God is loving and forgiving and merciful, but I would argue that if God were to bless us over and over and over again, despite our unwillingness to follow him, that that would produce spoiled children. And God has no interest in developing our selfishness. So while it may be easy to condemn the Pharisees for their obstinate hearts, we have to be careful not to fall into the same heart condition where we refuse to follow God. And then lastly, I just want to reiterate, among all this stuff, reiterate that all of this comes down to the heart. The issue here is the heart. When we come to Jesus, when we come to the scriptures, we must have an open and humble heart. Truth is not received by merely hearing the words of truth. Truth is received when our hearts are open and pliable and willing to do as God instructs. So how's your heart? How's your heart this morning? Is it desirous to know God and his truth? Is it hungry to know more? Perhaps the weight of your work, the weight of your family struggles, the weight of sin, perhaps the weight of the world has pressed you down to the point where you've lost your appetite for God. And I know there are people here who used to long to know more, and you wished you had that same hunger again. And God is infinitely patient in this regard. So I ask him to show you more from his word. Ask him to create a hunger in you. Ask him for the strength to get up. Jesus has overcome the world. And if he overcame the world, I think he can handle whatever is overcoming you. In a few minutes, I'm going to share a way to help increase your appetite for God and his word. But before I do, just let me close in prayer. We're going to sing a song, and then I'll share a little bit about that afterwards. Let's just pray. Father, Lord of the kingdom, we thank you that you have made your truth accessible to us. And we pray that you would help us to be like the disciples who hungered for truth, who came to you for the words of life. Father, help us not to stray with a heart of stubbornness, to do what only we want to do without regard for what you want to do. Give us a heart to please you and follow you into the deeper truths of the kingdom. We thank you for Jesus, the great rabbi and savior and son of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.